This is a Quest Life in God podcast with Andrew Brandon on the topic of living with God. This is the second of five episodes entitled An Introduction to a Rule of Life, Part 2. The original music is composed and performed by Russell Stokes.
Part 2. Now we come to the big question. Is it realistic or even achievable to take the rule of life from a religious order and apply it to people who are married with families, have demanding careers, a big mortgage, and active social lives? Let's face it, monks are religious professionals who devote all their time to God and prayer. They're full-timers. Our days are crowded with legitimate chores and duties. Indeed, our homes bear little resemblance to the tranquility and ordered rhythms of a monastery, at least mine does. They are generally hives of activity, tranquil at times, generally between 11 p.m. and 6 a.m., chaotic at intervals, and unpredictable at all other times. Living by a fixed rule is about as realistic as trying to domesticate a tiger or impose order on the capricious British weather. My life has been more unpredictable than most. I run a charity that specializes in film, theatre, evangelism, and missional training and mentoring. My life's a roller coaster. 9 months in the British Library researching a TV series. A lecture series in a seminary on cross-cultural church planting and mission. A location shoot with a production crew for a documentary or a film. A few days teaching at a European youth conference on sex and relationships. A 6-week stint in a church expounding Ephesians. Cycle camping from London to Istanbul on a media assignment for UCB. In lockdown in my studio, writing a screenplay or preparing lectures. Leading training or mentoring workshops in urban churches. Mentoring talented young people. Traveling in Europe and Asia on teaching and training assignments. I discovered many years ago that I thrive in the flux. I am much more creative if things are constantly changing and shifting. For 45 years, I've been in constant transit between cultures and have worked in many different worlds. It's been the great joy of my life. In a church that tends to categorize and label people, I've been a shapeshifter. Morphing from teacher to evangelist to artist, creator, and writer. My varied program doesn't denote an instability of character or a failure to focus on a specific goal. I am project-driven and sometimes even slightly obsessive. Temperamentally, I don't have highs and lows, and I'm generally cool in crisis. I've never suffered from depression. I'm disciplined, and as I age, I struggle to retain my fitness and stamina with gym workouts and long-distance cycling and trekking. But my work patterns are the opposite of the regular rhythms of monastic life. Each day is different. In a monastery, rule establishes the daily routines of the community. The rhythms are regular and easily sustainable. The rhythms of my life are erratic and irregular, determined by the nature of my work. Everything is in motion. For most artists, the flux is creative space. For managers and administrators, anarchy. The danger of the flux is that there can be no fixed points. Reality is kaleidoscopic, shifting and rearranging itself in new patterns. A fixed rule in the flux, therefore, is about as realistic as trying to catch a flock of seagulls in a bucket. Fixed doesn't work in the flux. So what use is a rule of life? That was my big question when I was first introduced to the idea of the rule. Rule denotes something fixed and sacrosanct. Rule and flux are a mismatch. Or are they? The ocean is in a constant state of flux, but a ship can be anchored and lashed to mooring bollards in the harbour. A storm may batter it, but the ship holds steady in the wildest weather. The anchor and the bollards are the rule. I discovered that a rule of life could serve as my anchorage, a mooring bollard in the flux, providing stability and enabling me to maintain my integrity and balance. More importantly, rule helped me to look at my life holistically and identify the things that really matter. My relationship with Pauline, my wife. Involvement with my daughters and wider family. Nurturing and maintaining friendships. The development of my intellectual life. Imposing strict regimes of fitness. Providing space for leisure and hobbies. And most important of all, nurturing my friendship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are my fixed points that always remain the same. The flux swirls and shifts around me, but my rule of life adapts, but never changes. I take it with me into each new project and opportunity, adapting it to every new circumstance. For me, rule is not stiff and brittle, but malleable and flexible. Adapting to my changing needs. For example, on a tour of India, I can't spend a day or evening with my wife, so I arrange to WhatsApp her so we can talk for an hour or two. Intellectual development can't be placed in a regular time slot, so I use my imagination. Rail journeys in India are often long and interminable. So I use the time for reading and study. Rule identifies the non-negotiables in my life, but I have to use my own initiative and imagination to apply the rule. Remarkably, I am much more productive and creative in the flux with a flexible rule than I am with a fixed rule that regulates all the rhythms of my day. I thrive in flux. Let's leave the flux and seafaring behind and return to my original metaphor of cycling. If a bicycle hub is not maintained, the performance of the wheel will be seriously impaired. Similarly, if we neglect our friendship with God, the hub of our existence, all other aspects of our life will suffer. Remember, we enjoy everything in God and enjoy God in everything. In our next devotional, I'll tackle how to put the rule of life together, but now it's confession time. This is the first time in my life when I prepared and delivered my introductory talk 2/3 of the way through a series. In my first talk, I was floundering. COVID-19 had turned the world into the set of a dystopian movie. An invisible assailant had declared war on the world and was killing indiscriminately. Even the pandemic's name was chilling. COVID-19. COVID-19 sounded like one of those hunter-killer subs from the Cold War era, armed with enough atomic firepower to destroy continents. The sub was Renegade, captained by the maverick sociopath, Commander Coronavirus, and whole populations were trembling in bunkers, wondering if they'd survive the attack. The world was at war. But our weapons were powerless against COVID. All my engagements were suddenly suspended, and lockdown was imposed. I went into an immediate raw meltdown. My role was designed to provide stability and anchorage in the flux. But now I faced months of solitude and inactivity. Years before, I'd been forced to ask myself the question, do you seek God in order to be a successful teacher, an evangelist, or to know him? There was certainly a correlation between prayer and the unleashing of God's power in my ministry. But what were my motives? Did I love God for his own sake? Or was my love contaminated by self-interest? The outcome of my self-reflection was a book published by Kingsway called Enjoying God. A gift of A.W. Tozer's pursuit of God in my early Christian life had kindled a passion for Jesus and a fascination with the spiritual and mystical traditions of the church. By the time I wrote Enjoying God, I was a hybrid, drawing on traditions as diverse as Catholic, Orthodox, Coptic, Puritan, Reformed, Charismatic, and Pietistic for spiritual nourishment. You see, Mr. Tozer, what you've done. An avid reader and researcher, I had read most of the key texts on spirituality from the early writings of John Cassian and Augustine to the more contemporary works of Merton, Leach, Metropolitan Antony, Nguyen, and Bonhoeffer. I plodded doggedly through 2,000 years of church history, stopping regularly to dialogue with saints through their writings and grapple with their ideas. Some like Gregory of Nyssa, Basil of Caesarea, and Gregory of Nazianzus, commonly known as the Cappadocian Fathers, impressed me so much, I loaded my touring cycle, persuaded friends to join me, and rode to Cappadocia to find them. There amidst Cappadocia's surreal lava formations, which I described as God on acid, underground cities and rock chapels, I felt close to the three towering figures who had shaped the theology of the 4th century. These and those like them were my mentors and guides on my pilgrimage to know God, to love him and experience him. I wrote Enjoying God in my early 30s, synthesizing different traditions of spirituality and recording my own adventures with God. After the publication of the book, several publishers approached me for a sequel, but I hadn't anything to say. The book defined my experience of God. It was authentic. I could have written extensively on the topic of spirituality, but it would have been like travel writing without visiting the countries or places that I describe. For me, theology and experience must converge. A truth is only real and authentic if it has been tested and proved in my life. Enjoying God described the experience of a 30-year-old. 50% of the book had been deliberately cut by Kingsway to make it popularist. The lost half of the book described my struggles with ideas that had been assimilated into spiritual theology from Greek culture and philosophy and questions relating to the Protestant interpretation of Scripture. I was moving towards a new perspective on Paul before I even became aware of the trend in contemporary scholarship. The desire for God seemed to accentuate my critical faculties. Like my ancient mentor, John Cassian, I was constantly asking the question, is this true but authentic? Does it conform to Scripture? COVID-19 brought me back to my roots. 40 years after writing Enjoying God, I had the leisure to revisit the topic and dialogue with my younger self. He was flushed with first love for Jesus and in love with the church and her diverse traditions and theologies. I liked my younger self and felt relaxed around him, but I had aged and was more self-aware and theologically astute, but still a traveller and a learner. Many of the novel ideas that are introduced in my book were new to most evangelicals and charismatics at that time. But now, 40 years later, I had spent years modifying, adapting, and practicing them until they fitted me comfortably like hand-tailored clothes. I love the 30-year-old youth, but I was comfortable as a 70-year-old senior in harmony with myself and still very much in love with Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Rawl had established God as my center, my hub. And with the onslaught of COVID-19, everything was stripped away from me except him. COVID gave me the leisure to gaze at him, enjoy him, listen to him, laugh with him and cry with him, pray to him, walk with him, waste time with him, sing to him, and worship him. I also discovered that I have something more to say on the topic of enjoying God, and intend to write the sequel 40 years after the original. These devotionals are the account of my life in lockdown, my struggles, tears, laughter and joys, and so much more. The devotional practices that I describe are not theoretical, but come from my life. Humble dishes compared to those of traveling companions like Teresa of Avila and Bernard of Clairvaux, yet seasoned by years of experience. These truths are not borrowed from others or copied from books. They are my truths. In my second talk, I share how I salvaged and reimagined my rule for the lockdown. This series is an account of my journey. You're very welcome to join me. God bless you and give you His shalom, His peace and wholeness.